You're listening to the Parkway Podcast.
See, the thing is, church, is that we end up doing things that and going through things where we get attached to the altar that we built, and then we camp there. And we don't allow ourselves to ever be used by God. We don't allow ourselves to let him do something great in our life again, because he's not going to, as long as you're camping at that altar. Because I want you to hear this. He didn't have that altar built for you. He had that altar built so your kids and your grandkids could look at it and say, look what God's accomplished.
Hi, this episode is from our prayer and worship nights. We gather every Sunday night at 5 p.m. for a deeper and intense style service. Each Sunday night features a new worship team and a speaker from various ministries here at Parkway. The service ends with a time of intentional prayer as we respond to God's word, pray for our community, and pray for one another. If you missed a service, you can catch up on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, YouTube Podcasts, or online at parkwaycc.com/sermons.
Mic check, 1, 2, 1, 2. That's the youth pastor coming out, me. I'm sorry. It is so good to see each and every one of you guys here. Ricky, is that really good? She got food. She's chowing down. Man, we're so thankful for you guys being here. We have a wonderful night planned, and thankful to see all the wonderful people here showing up. I'll get on a little rant tonight. I went to Costco this week for a date. How many go to Costco for dates? We're at that age. One cart of essentials was $300. Wow. Toilet paper, paper towels, big screen TV. No.
Big screen.
No, it was just crazy. I drove away from Costco going, man, I feel sorry for all the young families and single moms and just, Jace looks at me as I rant and just to tell, just stop it, Dad. He does this thing with his two fingers over his nose. He goes, just stop. We're so thankful for you guys being here tonight. Felt the presence of the Lord on Sunday morning like I hadn't felt in a long time. And I mean, you know, you feel the presence of the Lord, but I should say, just to be more specific, that thing when it grows and expounds, and it was a beautiful, beautiful thing today that the worship team led by my wife just sort of ushered us in, and it was a beautiful, beautiful time. So thank you, babe, for letting me force you sing that song. That was awesome. I asked her Saturday night, I go, would you sing this? And she goes, it's Saturday night. I go, I know, I just feel like you should play it and sing it. So she did wonderful on such short notice, and it was awesome stuff. So, all right, we got a wonderful day planned. I know we're continuing on our 21 days of prayer. How many are keeping track on what's happening on social media? If you follow it every day, Chris is like, that's me. I just encourage you, if you guys haven't, you know, turn on Facebook and or open Facebook and check out our page. We've got people that are praying every day and leading us in a devotion, and so encouraged to see all the wonderful people that are involved, and again, excited. So would you guys stand to your feet? We'll open up in prayer, and then we're going to have some praise and worship, and then our U.S. missionary, Junior Childers, is going to get up and share with us tonight. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you that we felt your presence all day today, continually. We thank you that you're in this place as we feel it. Father, bless this worship team. Bless every person that showed up tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.
So a few weeks ago, Seth and I led worship, and I felt like the Lord had a word for us then, and I wasn't quick enough to jump on it. But I feel like this word is for tonight. I haven't been able to shake it over the past couple of weeks. And then, ironically, this morning, the verse of the day on the Bible app was this scripture. And I felt like that was confirmation that God wanted me to share this tonight. So a few weeks ago, when Seth and I led worship, we were talking about, it was before Christmas, so we were talking about the Christmas story and the wise men and how they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were super expensive offerings to bring. And when that was being shared, the scripture about the woman anointing Jesus with oil and washing his feet with her hair and her tears, the scripture came to mind. And for me personally, I felt like the Lord was asking me to bring him my best, to bring him my first, that he doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want what's left of our time. He wants our first. He's asking for our best. He's asking for our most expensive, greatest sacrifice. And what more do we have to offer him? Because that's what he gave us. He gave us his son, the greatest sacrifice that he could ever give us. And in the scripture, it says at the end that because of her faith, she was saved and she could go in peace. And I don't know what everybody's walking through, but I just want you guys to be reminded tonight of God's faithfulness and the things that he's brought you through in the past and the thing that he's going to bring you through now and in the future, that he is faithful. So whatever you're walking through now, whatever hardship you're walking through, he already has an answer. It's there, and he is still worthy of our sacrifice. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our best.
Yes.
So Lord Jesus, tonight we just bring you, God, our greatest sacrifice. God, we lay it all on the table tonight. God, we give you our hearts. We give you the good parts. We give you the bad parts. God, we give it all to you. And we know that you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives, Lord God. So we sacrifice that tonight, God. We give you our best. God, even if our best doesn't feel like a lot and it doesn't feel like anything great, God, we trust you. We know that you are faithful. We know that you have all of the answers, Lord Jesus. So we trust you tonight, and we put our faith in you. In your name, amen.
I was reading some commentaries on that John 20 scripture that I shared about this morning. And the story that those 10 disciples were locked in the upper room and they locked the door. 8 days later, they locked the door again. Many theologians and scholars believe that the place where they were meeting was actually the upper room. And it's quite interesting that they went from locking the door to opening the door to inviting everybody in. And I believe there's something there. I don't know if you, Kayla, if you heard what the Lord was speaking to our church today, but there's something there about not being satisfied with yesterday's opening in God or yesterday's sacrifice in him, but he's asking for something new and fresh today. And to accept that invitation is something real. And unlocking the door is less about you and I. We're already in the room. Unlocking the door is about those people that are going to come. I mean, we're already in the club. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and what he can do in people's lives. And so, Lord, we unlock the door tonight. Father, we believe that there's a holy moment that's been hitting our church, not just tonight, but this morning. And we believe that's going to continue with the man of God who's going to bring this word, who's given his life for the furtherance of your kingdom and your local church. Father, we open up our heart and our mind to what you have to say. Father, we pray that men's words would slip away unnoticed, that your words would come forth in power. We recognize that you're keenly alive and aware of your church, and you so care about it that you're desperately trying to get our attention. And so, Lord, we declare in this place you have our attention. Speak how you want to speak, direct how you want to direct, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, thank you guys for being here tonight. Junior doesn't need any introduction, but for those of you that don't know, he's one of our U.S. missionaries that, very practically speaking, he gets to go around and help churches and pastors like me that are endeavoring to do big, large, or small remodels. And he comes in and says, I'm here to help. And having a friend like him be able to come in here and not just carry the natural load, but carry some of the spiritual load has meant the world to us. No building project, no forward motion in the church is ever as easy as it is in the secular world. It's amazing that the simple tasks in the church take 3 or 4 times the effort, largely because eternity is in the mix. And so it's a spiritual war every time this man walks into a campus or a facility or a church, no matter how big or small. And I would say that this is no different. And so we have locked arms and hearts together. And it's really my privilege to have him come grab this microphone for a little while and share what God's placed on his heart for our church. He's been observing and seeing what God's been doing here, and he's going to have a unique perspective for us tonight. But would you guys give a warm Parkway welcome to Junior Childers as he comes?
First of all, what a privilege to even get to stand here. I really feel God's going to do something huge tonight, beyond huge. I really felt like that as I was praying and preparing, you know, I get recognition all the time. Pastor Jay gets recognition all the time. But the Lord spoke very clear to me and said to tell Brooke, thank you. Thank you for praying for your husband, for standing behind him when he gets in the pulpit and preaches messages like he preached this morning. And church family, thank you for standing behind them with your arms open and praying for this couple as they lead this church. And Pastor Jay, thank you for preaching the word. Thank you for standing up for what God says is the truth and not being afraid of who might leave or who might get upset at what you have to say, but that you will stand firm in God's word. I want to start this out with knowing that I get to preach for 2 hours because it's Sunday night, right? Sunday night goes forever. And I want to ask you guys a question before I get to the word, because I truly, honestly think that if you came here tonight expecting, you will leave receiving. And I want you to hear what I say when I say this again. If you came expecting, you can leave receiving. A lot of us come in the door and we expect God to do something, but are you willing to step in so that God will do something? A lot of times we come to church and we think, hey, you know what? That was cool. You know, we had a message in tongues, or somebody got slain in the spirit, or something happened. But when was the last time you engaged? That's what I want you to just kind of focus on tonight, is this Christianity, or I was talking to Pastor Jay, I've been calling it the way, because that's what the disciples called it. But for the sake of the common word for the world, if this Christianity is what it's all cut out to be, then you're supposed to be involved. You're not supposed to set the bench. You're not supposed to root others on. I hope you do, but you're supposed to get involved. And this is where what I'm going to preach tonight is where we have to start to get involved. It starts right here. It starts right here. It starts right here in our heart. It starts right here in our mind. And we can't be worried about what's happening with our neighbor. We can't be worried about whether they have it right or they don't have it right. Because when it comes right down to it, it's your relationship with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask if you would turn with me to Joshua. And my preaching style is read, explain, read, explain. And the reason that I do this is because for several years now, I haven't preached from notes. I've preached from Holy Spirit. And so I read the scripture, and whatever God puts in my heart, that's what I'm going to say. So be ready. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we get the opportunity to use this as our guidebook. Lord, as our owner's manual. And Lord, tonight as we read this, I ask that you would take that double-edged sword. Lord, that you would pierce to the marrow. Lord, that you would change our hearts. You would change our minds. You would change our thinking. Lord, you would take us in a completely different direction than we believe we should go, Lord, because we're following you. Not in front of you. You can't follow being in front. But Lord, because we're following you, we're behind you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, Joshua chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the Israelites. Before we go there, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page in the story. And we know that the Israelites were in the desert forever. And they were complaining and complaining and complaining no matter how God took care of them. And there was only a couple out of all those that complained that actually got to go and see the promised land. And so they've made it to the edge of the Jordan, and they're getting ready to cross over. And that's where we're gonna pick up the story. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from that position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. I want to stop here for a second. I want to explain something to you that maybe we haven't caught before. Joshua was asking the Israelites to move out to follow the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't say go before the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't say go beside the Ark of the Covenant. He said follow it. In fact, if you were to calculate the distance that they were supposed to be, the 2,000 cubits, that actually was 3,000 feet that they were supposed to stay away from God. See, a lot of times we want to get ahead of God, we want to get by God, we want to be with God when we're supposed to be back here watching the actions that he takes. We're supposed to be finding out what move it is that he wants us to do. And one of the things that Joshua said here that I think is so amazing, he said, stay back and get ready to go somewhere you've never been before. See, the thing is, church, is a lot of times we get so far ahead of God, we don't know where we're supposed to go. If we would stop, back up a little bit, and pay attention to what's supposed to be going on, we would be headed in the direction that God wants us to go. How many times have we gotten ahead of God? How many times have we thought we heard God's voice when it was really our own voice, hoping that it would be God's voice? Because we get ahead of him. The scripture goes on and says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I want to read something to you guys real quick. I don't like the word consecrate, just so you know. And this is why. So the word consecrate, is to officially commit. How many of you did I just lose? Officially commit to giving one's time and attention to something, especially a religion. And it goes on and says, consecrate can also mean to be made holy or sacred. How do you become holy and sacred? I'm going to stomp on some toes real quick. We only become holy and sacred by giving up the things of the world. We only become holy and sacred by giving up those sins, those things that we walk in every single day, and getting rid of those and giving them back to God. The thing is that there's no possible way that you can follow God at a distance if this is where you are. There's a reason why Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, get ready. It goes on in verse 6, it says, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. The Lord said to Joshua, today we'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel so they may know that I am you as I was with, or am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. Now, I want to stop here for a second. I want you to think about what's really taking place. Joshua has just went and picked 12, and he's asked them to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan. How many of you know what the Ark of the Covenant was made of? It was made of gold. I think this is something important to think about right now because, first of all, gold's not light. And even though there were 12 of them, as we get into the story, you're going to realize it didn't matter how many there was something to be held here. And it goes on, it says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites. I just call them the tights. Okay? The tights. But something I want to point out here is that if you read in the scripture, you will find out that every one of the tights was actually a war. It was actually a clan that they went to fight against. And what I love about the scripture is it says that if you will do these things, if you'll follow God, if you will consecrate yourself, then he will fight your battle. Did you catch that? How many times do we fight battles and we go, God, where are you at? And he's going, did you consecrate yourself? Are you following me? Are you there? So he says, see that the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, step foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. I want to stop here for a second. If God spoke this to you, how many of you are on board with this? I think a lot of you are going to be like, okay, can you really explain this to me again, God? He said that the water was going to stand up in a heap. In verse 14, it says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage. Did you catch this? All during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water was from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. I want to stop right here. Adam was literally 20 miles away from where they walked into the river. Church, can I explain something to you? This is the God you serve. For those of you who are sitting here this afternoon and you're praying for sickness and you're praying for lost loved ones and you're praying for all of these things, church, can I tell you something? You serve a God that moved floodwaters 20 miles back. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, which was the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. When I read this, I always think about, well, what about those people downstream that were using the water? That was free. I don't even know why I said that. So the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood, catch this, church, on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't get saved until I was almost 20. In fact, I didn't even know Jesus was a savior until I met my wife, who was born on the altar, I think. She was literally in church 2 days old. I want you to think about something for just a second. This is another amazing miracle. This is another thing that God did specifically for what was taking place here. He stopped, he moved all the water, he dried up the ground. He didn't say that he dried up the ground. I don't remember this. My wife told me this story. How many of you were in church with flannel graph? Okay. My wife told me that the Jordan story was a little sidewalk type of water. But church, I want you to remember that God pushed the water back 20 miles, so why would he only dry up a sidewalk? There's a purpose in why he had to dry up all of that water. This is my opinion. This is what I've thought about. How many of you have kids stomped in a mud puddle? What happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you begin to sink. And God knew that all of the people that were going to cross, that they needed to dry up the ground. I was studying this, and I was like, okay, God, show me something that, you know, can really talk about how many people. So there was 600,000 fighting men, okay? And scholars calculate that that would mean that there was around 2.5 million Israelites. Now, if they were crossing on a sidewalk, could you imagine? God knew that he was going to need a lot of area for these people to cross. So that was including women, children, priests, and elders. And the Bible also says that the Israelites had cattle, which would also have to be driven across. So I asked this question. I was like, okay, if God moved the water 20 miles back, how long did it take 2.5 million people plus their animals to cross? And church, I want you to remember something. In the beginning, when we started reading this, Joshua told them to gather their things. So it doesn't mean to me that they were just walking by themselves. They packed up their tents. They packed up their belongings. They packed up all the things that they needed. So they were carrying a little bit of extra stuff. So traveling several persons abreast, we could start by assuming that an average of one person crossing every second, day and night, for 24 hours a day, 2.5 million people would take up to 29 days to cross the Jordan. You know where my mind goes? Right back to the priest, where Joshua told them to go and stand in the middle of the Jordan and hold that heavy metal box, that heavy golden box, and not move for 29 days. I'm a strong man, but I don't know that I could do that. How many of you are in on this? If God told you to go and pick up that box and take it out there, how many of you could actually do that? See, the one thing I know is that God always asks us to do the things that are impossible. So when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones. There's a purpose for this. There was a young man sitting right here. Where did he go? I was going to borrow him for a second. Now I have to figure out someone else. Come here for a second. Yes, don't look behind you. So I'd like for you to hold these for me. Okay. And you can do it right up here so everybody can see you. Thank you. Nope, one in each hand would be great. And we're going to read the account of what's going on here. But before we do that, I think you should put them straight out like that. There, that's it. No. No, get your arms out there, buddy. Come on. There we go. So Joshua chose 12 men from among the people and from each tribe, telling them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down in the place where you stay tonight. Are those getting heavy yet?
Not yet.
Okay. I'm going to read it twice more. I want to point something out here. Maybe. One of the things that I think about when I read the story is that they weren't stones like this. Are we getting fatigue?
A little bit.
That's what I'm looking for.
I'm used to holding up chips.
See, the thing is, church, I want you to catch this for a second. Not only did those who have to go back and get stones have to worry about their belongings, but God had also asked them to go back and get a stone to take it for one purpose. We're going to read some more. He said, each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder. Did you catch that? No, he didn't say put him on your shoulder. Each of them was going to take a stone and put it on their shoulder. So when I read this, I have to think, you know what? That means that this was a large stone. This wasn't a small stone. You don't have to do anything with your arms tomorrow, do you?
Work.
Oh, okay.
Put chips up.
He said, take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do those stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the water of the Jordan was cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Forever is a long time.
Yep.
So this is the reason that I do this is because this is what I was looking for, the shaking. It's starting to get there. That's good. That's good. See, the thing is that, church, I want you to catch this. The thing is that God asked you to build altars.
Really? Fire?
Okay. See, the thing is God ask you to build altars. You can put them down for a second. Just for a second, though. Just for a second. That was really good. God asks us as Christians to build altars as well. He asks us to build them for one purpose. And the purpose is so that people behind us can see how amazing he is. That's why. But church, when I read this story, the thing came to me and I thought about how many of those Israelites got fatigued. Hold them back up for a second. How many of the Israelites got fatigued? How many of the Israelites got upset with what was going on? How many of the Israelites lost a loved one in the desert? How many of them, there was church pain, there was all of these family issues. How many of these Israelites camped at this altar? How many of the Israelites built the altar like God asked them to do, but instead of letting go of the altar so that their children and their grandchildren can see how amazing God was, they turned it into an altar that they had to stay at because they weren't going to let something go. See, the thing is you can never build another altar when you're hanging on to the first altar. And see, God does this in our lives all the time. He comes to us and he says, hey, we've accomplished great things. Amazing things have happened. We've watched you move. You've done amazing things, but I need you to go build an altar. I need you to go build another altar.
Yeah, that'd be great.
That was an amazing response because I've had no one ever do that to me. Thank you. See, the thing is, church, is that we end up doing things that and going through things where we get attached to the altar that we built. And then we camp there. And we don't allow ourselves to ever be used by God. We don't allow ourselves to let him do something great in our life again because he's not going to as long as you're camping at that altar. Because I want you to hear this. He didn't have that altar built for you. He had that altar built so your kids and your grandkids can look at it and say, look what God's accomplished. Look what God's done in your life. Look what God's going to continue to do in your life because you get to go build the next altar. This morning, after Pastor Jay's message, the gal who led worship tonight came up to me and she said, hey, I heard you're going to speak tonight. Do you need anything? This was my response to her. I said, nope, because I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask you if you would come back and play that last song, because I don't know how many of you guys caught the words. It was only up on the screen one time the whole time they sang that last song, but it said, on the altar, lay it all down. God, I'm ready now. Oh, I'm ready now. Are you ready? Because this is what I believe the Lord asked me to do tonight. Some of you are camping at an altar. Some of you are hanging out at some hurt. See, for me, it was my dad. He died in 2004. And the last words that I spoke to him was, Dad, you can't treat me like a kid when I was 30-some years old. Because my dad loved me, but my dad also verbally abused me. And I remember my night at the altar that I continued to camp at. And I remember God setting me free. And I remember God changing so much in my life at that point, at that moment, taking me to places that I would never dream to ever go, doing ministry in ways I never thought I would ever do, preaching in churches that I never thought I would ever get invited to. You want to know why? Because I said, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of camping at the altar. I'm tired of being at the same place. One of the things that the Lord had asked me to do about 3 years ago, he said, if you'll carry anointing oil with you, I'll show you things that you can never imagine. This is what I want to do tonight, guys. I believe that some of you came in here truly, truly expecting God to just change your life and do some amazing things tonight. And I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to anoint you with oil. I might pray over you, I might not, I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that God is tired of you camping at the altar when he has things for you to do. And I'm going to ask you if you will come and leave that old altar here tonight. And that when you walk out those doors tonight, that you'll walk out those doors with your hands open saying, Lord, where's the next rock? I'm ready. If you're supposed to be here tonight, come. I'm going to ask you to come. As I was going along anointing people with oil, I felt like the Lord was saying that some of you are going to have to make this an actual physical declaration tonight. And what I actually seen was people laying things at the altar tonight. And you know what? It might not mean that you have anything in your hand, but I really felt like the Lord was just saying, people need to go up and just lay it down. He knows. He knows what's in your heart, what's in your mind, what's in your soul. Just go up and physically lay those things at the altar tonight before you leave out of here.
This is the year of fatness, the year of unity, releasing the flow of anointing of Holy Spirit, pouring forth his grace and glory. I see sacred oil dripping from our hands, from our mouths. Lord, may every word be drenched, bringing forth life. I keep seeing our hands dripping with his anointing oil, super saturated in him.
Hallelujah. I keep hearing the Lord say, as I've been praying for people, that this is not that season. That season that almost took you out, that season that robbed your joy, that season that you've really been stuck in. This is not that season. This is this season, says the Lord. It is that season that prepared you and made you a warrior. And the enemy thought he took you out, but he didn't know that he was making you stronger. Father, we thank you that the word that our sister spoke is this season. A level of anointing that saturates us that's undeniable. Would you just stretch your hands towards heaven and say, Lord, I receive it. I receive the word of the Lord. I receive the word of the Lord not in that season, but I receive the word of the Lord in this season. I see cycles breaking. I see bondages broken. That thing that's been fighting against you is going to fight against you no longer, says the Lord. That thing that has hindered you is going to hinder you no longer, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just begin to declare life over you or the person sitting next to you over your church. Father, we thank you for this season. This is not that season. Not that season that almost took you out. Not that season that gave you that church hurt. Not that season that robbed you of your calling and your purpose and your joy. This is not that season. This is the season of abundance. This is the season of saturation. Hallelujah. I'm getting a picture of a woman of God in the room that in the privacy of your own home, the last season has brought you to tears so many times in the privacy of your own moments. And you feel almost like the church has cast you aside. And I see a transformation going to happen, not in public first, but in private first, where you're going to go from grieving once you had in that season to celebrating what God's going to do for you in this season. And God is going to begin to wipe your tears and return to you joy. It is such a very specific word, but I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to jump your heart on this. I see like the Lord transforming the private pains of your life to joys that you've always wished that you had. And so, Lord, we declare life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If that's you, I just want to pray over you. If that's you, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? Yes, thank you. Can we have some women of God, like three women, right? There's three women that raise their hand. Can we have some women of God pray for some women of God right here? Come on, I need some help here. Yeah, thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Chris. Right here with Ricky and Linda. Brooke right there behind you. And I want you to pray specifically. Listen, women of God, they're going to pray. I don't want you to agree with yesterday's season over their life. I want you to begin to agree and declare this season over their life. This bondage cycle of, especially in the church, we oftentimes will get stuck to what the hurt said yesterday, but we're not going to agree with what the hurt said yesterday. We're going to agree with what faith says today. Okay? So I just want you to pray the prayer of faith over them. Go. Pray the prayer of faith over these women of God right now.
He's on. Oh, Lord. Risen. He's the King.
Father, your word said that you were going to replace it with joy. You were going to replace it with joy unspeakable. That there is going to be such a marked difference. So, Father, we don't just declare it. We ask that they receive it in Jesus' name. And it's not going to be a joy that they once had. It's going to be a deeper joy that they've never had. Because the desert that they've walked through, the season that they've walked through is created a capacity that they've never even had before. So, Father, it's a new joy. It's a new season. This is not that season. This is this season. We declare this in Jesus' name. Just in the room, place your right hand on your heart and say, this is this season. This is this season. Father, would you bind the wounds? Would you heal the hurts? Would you declare joy over my life? Because this is not that season. This is this season. Hallelujah. This is this season. I just felt like I wanted Valerie to read this again so that you can catch the word of the Lord for this season of our church, okay? And don't take it offensively when she says this is a season of fatness. We're not talking about growing our waist size. We want this to be the season of like skinniness. But what I hear the Lord say on this is it's a season of abundance in Jesus' name.
Yeah, and when we let go of what we had in our hands, then our hands are open for him to fill. Yeah. This is the year of fatness, the year of unity, releasing the flow of anointing of Holy Spirit, pouring forth his grace and glory. Sacred oil dripping, our hands, our mouths, every word drenched, bringing forth life. I keep seeing our hands dripping with the anointing oil, super saturated in him. And that's a term from my chemistry classes. And I was like, what, Lord? Super saturated is enabling a person or solution to absorb more than is possible. So may we be super saturated with his anointing and love. In Jesus' name.
So, Father, as I do always, I receive it. More than's even capable. We say yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Before you leave, make sure you go find the man of God and slap him high five. And thank him for being here and sharing that wonderful word. And thank him for all the things that he's doing for our church that are seen and unseen. This pastor loves you. Thank you guys for being here tonight.